God, we come to you again this morning. And at this time, I just want to specifically lift Pete up to you. I ask you that you would speak through him, give him courage to speak the words that you've laid on his heart this past week, and give him clarity of thought. And above all, go with each one of us to receive, open our minds to receive what you would have for us. And we commit to having hearts that are open to taking it in and putting it to work. May you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Good morning to all. I trust you've come hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Titled my message this morning, The Four Candles. Some of you probably observe, and maybe you even do practice somewhat of an Advent in your homes, I don't know. But we are in what we call the Advent weeks of pre-Christmas. Not necessarily a tradition that was started by the Anabaptists, but I think over the years it's kind of flirted out, and many different denominations do practice a certain amount of the Advent. If I understand it correctly, in my studies, the tradition stems out of Germany in the 1800s, and then soon spread out through Europe, North America. Advent customs definitely do vary some, depending what religious background the setting it's practiced. It was later adopted by the Eastern Orthodox and Anglicans, and today, like I mentioned, it's practiced in almost any denomination. The Latin Advent calendar in itself has very much become commercialized, just like many other Christmas practices throughout the world. And so I believe if you shopped hard enough, you could probably find one that's genuinely based on guiding towards the birth of Christ. But many are just commercialized to the point of treats and goodies and trying to get the emotions up and the feelings up to the season as far as the party of Christmas. And so from that perspective, I think, like any other Christmas practice, we as Christians need to always keep our minds and hearts in tune as far as the Advent in itself. But I believe the message of the Advent can be applied and can be truly beneficial and a blessing to us as we think of what I'm going to consider the four candles this morning. The first Sunday is the candle of hope. The second Sunday, the candle of peace. The third, joy. And the fourth, love. Now, over the years, there has been a fifth one added, which they call the candle of the angel, which is lit on Christmas Day. But not everyone has adopted that into their candle lighting ceremony. Most cases, it's a flat wreath with four candles and one lit every Sunday. And as they progress, it's today there would be three burning as such if we were to have candles lit here. However, I think it goes way beyond that, and even beyond the ceremony aspect of it in itself. It's the deeper meaning of the four candles and the message that I'd like to share this morning. Baby Jesus, as we know it, the Christmas season and what we focus on, is taken as we think of back to before Christ. Here and the birth of Christ, the people were looking forward to the birth of Christ, a Messiah, a Savior, the prophecy of Jesus coming. And so from that perspective, Advent means coming in Latin, in other words, or looking forward to, or in a process, you're looking for something that's going to come. So it is also considered throughout the gift, as we know it as Christians today and Bible readers, that it goes beyond just the celebration of Christ's birth. But the hope that we have in the second coming of Christ, and that was all because of the finished work. And until the resurrection, and we understand and appreciate the resurrection, we don't have the full hope that is offered through even the Christ child. So everything is tied together as we think of it in that perspective as the Christian hope. We have this promise through salvation. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses there. First Peter 1, 3-6a. Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Here we have an expression of a lively hope, a living hope. As Christians, we understand and we can appreciate and understand that our Savior and Lord is living today. And he was here. He left an example for us, and then he filled out the will of God as we know it on the cross. And we know that this living hope is reserved for us. Scriptures teach us that he's preparing that spot for you and I in heaven, that place where we have that hope beyond here today. Do we believe it? We need to ask ourselves, do we really believe what we read? And in essence, it really hinges on our own belief in the very fact of the promises of Christ, of what kind of hope you have today, and how bright that candle is burning in your life. I had to think this morning as we were discussing Phariseeism, and basically that boils down to religion and the bondage that can hold. And if our life and our hope is in our religion, then it's really a vain hope. But when we understand it through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promise of his word, and we believe that through faith we're saved, we have a bright burning candle. And we can walk around with that hope, and we don't need to be ashamed to express that hope, because we are assured of our assurance in salvation. We have that promise in us as we live a life according to the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us. It's all it takes, believing beyond the major. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the ascension. And we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, a hope that's manifested within our heart. It's a confident expectation of the ultimate tomorrow in heaven or here. So we have it with us today, and we can live with that hope. Even though we are humans and we have those struggles that every body, every fleshly being has, we can always go back to that promise and that hope that we have when we walk through life. When we need help, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. So we have that part of hope of help when we're here. We have that hope that we can go to the Father, we can read the Word, and we can, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, be helped. He has promised that to us. He will give us grace in time of need. Or what about overcoming? things that leave one feeling powerless or defeated and hopeless. They come in many forms. With Christ's strength, through believing in Him, He gives us hope and helps us to overcome. I'm reading a book right now that is written by David Jeremiah, just simply entitled Overcomer. I believe it's a tremendous read. It's been a real blessing and refreshing to me as I think of Bible-believing people, and we know the second coming and the many different things throughout the Scripture that, you know, warns us. It is coming. But in essence of what I'm talking about here is being an overcomer. Those promises are there for us, regardless of where we find ourselves or what situation we may be faced with. We can be an overcomer. We can overcome these different things that Satan or that mankind is trying to trip us with as we walk in this journey and we carry the candle of hope. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So do you believe it? Do you really believe that you can live as an overcomer in today's society? And also, a hope for power. Sometimes in life we find ourselves with a task that simply looks too big for us. We don't just need a cup of God's strength added to our own. Rather, we need His strength in us to do what we need to do. And He will give it. But you know, it's that faith again in just turning it over in hope. In believing in God that He will reveal through His power what is needed. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Seeing our weakness as the entry point of God's strength gives us access to His power. When we recognize who we really are and where our hope really comes from, Jesus, strength and power through God and the Holy Spirit, we have the candle of hope. The second Sunday, we light the second one of peace. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. What comes to your mind this morning when you think of peace? Maybe after a good night's rest and a sleep, you're sitting by the fireplace with a hot coffee or tea or hot chocolate. You're watching the gently falling snow, observing the blue jay or the cardinal, cracking the sunflower seeds or the squirrels, sniffling through the snow, trying to find his share of the morning feast. In a distance, a white-tailed deer or a red fox, speckled with snow, scanning the horizon to choose the next step or direction for the day. A snowy owl perched high in a tree, then jumps and flaps and soars over the woods to find his tranquility of peace for the rest of the day. Or maybe for you, it's a thought of sitting by the lake on a nice warm day, listening to the water slap the shore. Or sitting on the dock and listening to the hum of a motorboat in the distance, the splash of a fish jumping out of the water. The laughter of children at a cottage on the far side of the lake. Or a campfire crackling, just watching the sparks or scanning the heavens to see a falling star. Maybe it's the thought of a newborn baby. Soft skin, gentle, unblemished, soft and cuddly. Or your teenager arriving home safely on a stormy night. Maybe it's the thought of the whole family just at home having a good time together. Or maybe you're a farmer with his crops all in and the soil ready for winter. History shares the story of the war that was to end all wars. There was a claim for peace on Christmas or a ceasefire. The enemy lines amalgamated to share food and drinks and conversation for the day. You know, the enemy wanted peace as much as anyone. As the Germans said, the German soldiers left the Allies because they knew this would end. They commanded them to schieß nieder, or to shoot low. They didn't like it. The dictionary states peace as a freedom from war or a strife of any kind, not quarreling or fighting, which, you know, is all well and good. And I believe God anticipates that for his people. He likes to see when there's peace on earth, when we have freedom, when we have laws and order that we can enjoy. But sometimes peace is a different story. Catherine Marshall, picture of peace. There once was a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures, but there were only two he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror for peaceful towering mountains all around it. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw the picture thought that was a perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains too, but these were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and in which lightning played. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked closely, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in a rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There in the midst of the rush of angry water sat the mother bird on the nest in perfect peace. Which picture do you think won the prize? The king chose the second picture. Do you know why? Because, explained the king, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all things and still be calm in your heart. This is the real meaning of peace. Jesus, on the contrary to coming as giving peace and bringing peace, he said, not peace, but a sword. Matthew 10:34-39. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall he be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my name, for my sake, shall find it. I don't believe that Jesus sharing these thoughts had intentions that there'd be a lot of calamity and diversity and breakdowns in a home. That would not be his ultimate desire. But Jesus was saying, in a fallen world where there's choice, it's going to happen. But in the midst of that, he's saying, I give you and bring you peace. That's the peace that he's talking about here. He's talking about a peace that when we surrender everything, when we let go of self and completely surrender to him, he is saying this is, in essence, the definition of true peace. Regardless of what circumstance or situation we find ourselves this morning, we can have that peace. Rest assured in our heart as we trust him. No, it doesn't always mean that the outcome is going to be exactly how we wish it would be. But we can ultimately rest in the peace of the promises of the gospel. And that's the peace that he's bringing to us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Prince of Peace will have no end to his growth in peace. Life's bliss and peace do vanish, but Jesus came to bring peace when there is no peace. And this begins with the relationship with God through Jesus Christ, like we read in Matthew 10:39. As we lose our life or rest completely in him, we can exchange our weakness for his strength in any area of our life. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is focused on you because he trusts in you. Personalize this verse with your name. God will keep Peter in perfect peace as my mind focuses on him and trusts in him. Put your own name in this verse and allow it to capture your own heart and mind. In perfect peace as my mind focuses on him and trusts in him. The thing that we always need to remember as we're going through life, that we don't understand the whole picture and why God allows things and circumstances to come about in our life. But with it all, he's rather allowing things to happen that our character is built in bringing glory to him. So from that perspective, if it helps at all this morning, I trust it can bring some peace to you. My inner peace hinges on my trust in God, my faith in what he has in the written word, my faith in what he applies to me through the Holy Spirit, my faith in when he allows someone else to minister to me through him and blesses me in that way. If inner peace is eluding you these days and anxiety is spilling over in your life, choose to trust God. Choose to put your hands in Christ. Draw from his patience and wisdom. He wants to guide you as you take each step. Choosing to trust him with those blind corners in your life will take you down the road of inner peace. Today we can take refuge in Jesus' words. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give what the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Through God's Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, we experience this peace which transcends all understanding and guards our hearts and minds. God doesn't mean, though, as we stop and ponder the very aspect of peace, and you're sitting in a tranquility of peace, that we're to sit back and indulge personally in this peace. Yes, we can count it as a blessing and a privilege, but God's word wants us, through the Spirit, to share his shalom. In the Hebrew, meaning a package of peace, a wholeness and well-being. And that's really, when we think of the candle of peace, I believe that's why we're burning it today. And as we carry it in our life, we think of peace as a package of wholeness and well-being as we share this and step into other people's lives. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I'm convinced more and more that through repentance and forgiveness, in many ways is a true avenue of peace. When the Holy Spirit convicts of where we've sinned or failed or against someone or against God, and we repent of it, there's a peace that floods our soul. And when we choose to forgive where someone sinned against us, there's an overflooding of peace. And I know that can be a tremendous work, and sometimes it means that we're forgiving daily situations that come up, or maybe circumstances that have haunted us for our life, choosing to forgive and totally releasing that person to God, or the situation to God, gives us a peace that helps us to carry that candle of peace and to be able to even respond in peace through life. Prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we're pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Revelations 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Is that not a shalom? Peace, wholeness, and well-being. The candle of joy. That would be this Sunday. Luke 2, 10 and 11. And the angel said unto the Lord, unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels here expressed joy because of this Savior. The Bible tells us after this moment, thousands of angels appeared and sang glory to God because Jesus was born. Can you imagine the joy and the that must have been felt as those thousands of angels sang in that heavenly choir, and the blessing of being there and listening to that joy that was expressed through this singing. So we have a hope, we have a peace, and now we have a joy that can overwhelm us in a way that nothing else can, if we're really convinced and believe what the Bible says about Jesus' birth, the gift to us as a child, the experience through the cross, his resurrection, and his second coming, as we read in Revelation, where we're freed from all things that hold us or may even keep us from the ultimate joy. But we will be set free and experience in heaven. However, as we believe on these candles, or as we think again of the promise that he has for us as Christians, we can carry out and be that candle of joy in life here. And I believe that's God's desire for us, that we do what we can in being that candle of joy in our Christian walk. Joy means to delight or to rejoice. Joyful hearts are grateful hearts. If we find it hard to find joy, look for your blessings. Look for the good things that God has given you, or the good things that we have as Christian people, as we think of the fellowship of believers, as we think of those with the like same precious faith that we hold, that we can share, that we can experience joy with together. Jesus came to be a savior of the whole world. We sang this morning, joy to the world, for the Lord has come. He's come to bring that hope, that peace, that joy to all of us. And with that, we can sing joy to the world year round as such. And as we sing it and think of it, let's always remember to pray silently that our hearts prepare him a room, as the song says. Prepare him a room in our heart. In other words, that there's a spot there that Jesus is dwelling. And we know as Bible readers and as the Holy Spirit enables us, I believe as we go through life, we understand this even greater, that room is really your whole heart. And in essence, is a part of your whole being. Your whole life consists around there. I would probably say in my own experience in life, as I journeyed through life, I probably thought more in likes of Catholicism than I did as Anabaptism, as far as the Spirit working in my heart. I was fine with church Sundays, and that was great, but I barely thought anything else through the week. But as the Holy Spirit worked in my heart, and as I understood the true meaning of what church is, what we've been talking about the last Sundays that Chris has been sharing, as far as where it sits and the fellowship of God really sits in our own heart, our whole heart becomes a room of God's tabernacle. And that candle that we're talking about this morning, that joy, just is flooding my whole heart. And so my whole life and whatever I'm doing should really hold these candles as I go through life. It's not about working during the week and making lots of money. It's about bringing glory to God while I'm making money, if that's what God has me to do at the present. Wherever we are, whatever given situation God has called us to, we're really here to bring glory to Him. And I believe this candle of joy, or each candle, should not just be the Christmas season, but all year round. Let's go to the last candle that I'm talking about this morning, and that's the candle of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The love of God to man is so great that he in heaven already chose to send his only Son, his perfect Son, to earth. And like Abe shared in his opening this morning, down to filthy man, to pick up the blemish and the corruption of God's fallen people, that we could go back to him. That's how much love God had for us. Savior of the world, coming as a perfect babe, going through life, experiencing the hardships and the trials, the adversities, the temptations, and being an overcomer. The work on the cross, the pain, the suffering, the death, and then the triumphant resurrection and the ascension to heaven. Now preparing a place for everyone here. Not just here, but in the whole world, has been and is to come. That's His love for man. God's love for us is one of the Apostle John's main themes as he wrote about in the Bible. He tells us in John 15:13, the greatest love anyone can have is to give or lay down their life for others. Jesus left the greatest example through His life, laying it down. What are we doing today in essence of love when we think of laying down our lives? He tells us we're to love one another because love comes from God. And God is love. He is the foundation and the base of all true love that we know as agape. In Ephesians, the husbands are encouraged to love their wives as Christ loved the church. In essence, Christ says, love each other this way because I am the rock or the example of the church. What am I willing to sacrifice for others? How much do you think God had to love us to give His Son for us? Focus on that love as you think of others in this Christmas season and the year ahead. May God bless you.